You can go to church, you can go to a party. Either way, you're going to wind up on your knees before the throne.
That's right. Well, good evening, and Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, and we're didn't have our Sunday class last week, but we're having our Thursday class, so we haven't missed there. And we are in the book of Jonah, and we've taken just a turn here, as it were, when we got to the word Sheol in verse 2 of chapter 2, because I think it's an important point. And if you don't have it, I did redo, updated the doctrine of hell and Hades, so you can pass those around. And I've done it before, a few years ago, but some of you probably weren't on board then. And we often have questions about hell, because unfortunately, in the King James, every time they come to one of these words, they translated hell. But there are about a half a dozen different words, and none of them are hell. That's an English translation. I probably ought to say it's a mistranslation, because there are a number of different locations during human history, and then the Lake of Fire, which is after human history, for all eternity. And so there are different names for these things. So I thought that we would take a look at that. Now, last week, if you were here, I gave some points on the board. And so those were simply some points that related to Sheol and Hades, which are the same place. And so I didn't leave those on the board, but if you were here, you got those. Most of those passages are contained in this study, but we were simply developing. I'll go through those points very quickly without the scripture, because the scriptures are in this doctrine. So these points, there were actually 8 points. The Sheol or Hades, that's the same thing. Sheol is the Hebrew word. Hades, or Hades as we say, is the Greek word. And so the first point was, it's the place of the dead, wherever and whatever that is. We looked at Psalm 89:48. Number 2, it's the opposite of heaven. There are a number of passages, one in Amos 9:2, but there are a host of others that say, you know, that heaven is high and Sheol is low. And so obviously they're in opposite directions. Heaven we think of up there somewhere. There are actually 3 heavens. And then this place, Sheol, is apparently in the earth. Now some people don't like that and they want to be somewhere else. I don't know where else it could be. And as far as the Sheol and Hades being in the center of the earth, it lines up with something later in Revelation called the bottomless pit. And the only way you can have a pit that doesn't have a bottom is if it's in the middle of the earth. Then every side is the top. So there's no bottom to the pit because it's in the center of the earth. And so, but it's the opposite of heaven. Number 3, Sheol is very low. So there are a number of passages that talk about it being very low as compared to high heaven. And heaven obviously is high. We can all tell just because as we look out, telescopes can look into millions of light years of space as it now is laid out by God. And so hell has to be low, and the lowest place we know is in the center of the earth. So it's considered a low place, a number of passages. Number 4, Jesus went there. So it's a literal place. It says that he descended, in the translation they say he descended into hell. He did not. I think that's part of the catechism. He descended into hell. No, he didn't. Hell is the lake of fire, and he didn't go there. He doesn't go. We don't go there. No believer ever goes to hell. So Jesus went to this place called Hades or Sheol, which apparently is where the dead believers and unbelievers all the time before Jesus was resurrected. Apparently in 2 different locations. One's hot, one's air conditioned. You can guess who goes where. The one called Torments is hot, and Paradise down there, also called Abraham's chest cavity, or we said last time, we dressed that up, we said Abraham's complex, his apartment complex, where all the believers down through history, up until the time of the resurrection of Christ, dwelt. So it's not a bad place. You think, gee, didn't they get claustrophobia? I don't know, but that's what God says. That's where they were. So Jesus went there, and while he was there, he made a declaration, we'll see that in another passage, to the demons and said, you lose, and he told the people in torments that he had won the victory over the sins of the world and the grave. And so he made that proclamation when he went to Sheol or Hades, and that we find in the book of Acts 2:27. We find it in Ephesians 4:9-10, and in Psalm 16:10, prophetically, that Jesus, of course, would go there, but he would not have his body go to corruption. So while his body was in the grave, in that tomb where the stone was rolled over, his body never decayed. I mean, 3 days, it could begin to decay and decompose. When Lazarus was in the tomb 3 days, he was going to bring him back from the dead. The people said, well, he's kind of going to be ripe. You know, he's been in there 3 days. So the decomposition begins. But Jesus did not decompose. And so he was not held in Sheol or Hades. Of course, he was resurrected and took on the flesh and then got a resurrection body. So he went to Sheol. Number five, there are compartments in Sheol. And we get that from a number of passages. In fact, I think there was one we'll look at, I noted here in the study today, where it actually talks about paradise as being located there, and also torments being located. Well, they're two diametrically opposite situations. One extremely hot, the other ventilated, air-conditioned, and very comfortable, but they're all part of Sheol or Hades. So there apparently are compartments. Number six, the dead are conscious, both in torments and in paradise. And again, we'll show you why, because some of the passages, we're going to look at one of the great passages on that over in Luke, and that's in Luke chapter 16:19-31. So we'll look at that in just a little bit. And then the last two, seven, Hades or paradise compartment, Hades paradise compartment is now empty. And we see that from places like Ephesians 4:8-10 and Matthew 16:18. And so it is now vacated because Christ, when he descended, it says he took a host of captives and he took them to the third heaven with him. Those were all the saints who were resident in Sheol or Hades, and they were the believers. And so when he was resurrected, being the first fruit, he took them as the next group with him to heaven. And of course, they still don't have a resurrection body. And the big argument among many theologians, at least conservative theologians who even think these things, are wondering, well, do they have an interim body? Nobody knows. Some people say, I think they have an interim body, but maybe they're just a spirit floating around. I don't know. But however they are, they have a presence, whether in spirit or in temporary body. It's not the resurrection body, but they can talk and think. They can interact with Christ. And so there is conversation even in that condition. So as we talked about Nan going to be with the Lord, and of course Glenn being there, and the reunion, and all our loved ones, our son will be there. When we get there, we'll see and know him. And of course now no one goes to Hades, to Sheol, to even to paradise. We go immediately, New Testament says, face to face with the Lord. So because Sheol is vacated, all of those saints are now in the heavens with the Lord, face to face, where we go when we die. So a new situation. The last one, number eight, death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. And that's in Revelation 20. Now, I don't know how you cast death. Death is a concept rather than a physical location, but the very idea of death basically will be done away with. There'll be no more death in eternity. So all people, whether they're believers, unbelievers, elect angels, fallen angels, always have an eternal existence. The question is, where do you spend it? And people say, don't you want to go to heaven? Well, that's kind of a confusing statement, because in the Old Testament, they didn't go to heaven. They went to Sheol, even as believers, paradise compartment. Now we go to heaven, but we don't stay there, because we go to heaven to be with the Lord. But then at the second advent, as the church, the body of believers, comes back, because Christ does. And everywhere he is, we are, because where the Lord is, that's where the believers are. We'll always be with the Lord, Paul says. Comfort one another with these words. So when he comes back, we come back to earth. He sets up a kingdom here, and we, some of us, will be rulers and administrators in that kingdom on earth. Our home will be the new Jerusalem, which is now being prepared in heaven, but will be brought near to the earth, and eventually in the eternal state, it will settle down and be part of the new earth in the new heavens. So we're not going to be in heaven forever. And that's something people often think, oh, I'm just going to go to heaven. Well, yes and no. We go there for a time, but basically, depending on when you die, it may be longer. If you die close to the rapture, it'll be shorter. And then, of course, 7 years later, we come back with the Lord for the wedding feast and the millennial kingdom. So these are things that we know theologically for those of us who are literal theologians and who are dispensational in terms of our interpretation. For other people, it's just a mess. They have no idea, and everything I just say, they would dismiss as imagination. Of course, I've defended all of these and can defend them from the Scripture. So, that's the basic essence, and you have before you now the study, and I wasn't going to do it, but I thought it probably would be a good idea to kind of separate out these things. So, Sheol or Hades, we have a first point. Basically, there are four words that describe death. And one of them is moot, which means to die, and then the noun form mavet, which is sea, the third one. Sometimes it's not only used for death, but the place of the dead. So where are that? Well, it could be in the grave, could be in Sheol. So it's a generic term for death or the place of the dead. And that's actually only found once in Isaiah 38:11. It is Chedel, C-H-E-D-E-L, the resting place of the dead, only found once. And then Maveth, from moat, to die, is used a number of places. By the way, there is an error there as I go through this. You're supposed to check me out on these. And this was done before. Nobody ever corrected it. But I noticed that Psalm 9:14 is not. It's Psalm 9:13. So that was a mistake. And I didn't catch it this time. I made my copies, and sure enough, every time you make 30 or 40 copies, you find a mistake. Judy knows that from writing her book, and anyone who prepares manuscripts knows that no matter how many times you go through a manuscript, as soon as you print it, you find something on line one misspelled. So, Mavet. Psalm 9:13 rather than 9:14 there. Okay, we won't look at that, but we might take a look at Proverbs 7, 27. Proverbs 7, 27. We won't look at all the verses, but some of these, I think it's important that we see them rather than just say they're there. And then again, just like 9:13, I looked it up as I looked all these verses up, and I went, oh, that's wrong. So Proverbs 7:27. 7:27. Is that right? Proverbs 7. I'm looking at the wrong chapter, but I'll get there. 7:27. All right, there we go. It's the last verse in chapter 7, and here it says, her house is the way to Sheol. This, of course, is someone who is leading people astray. Do not stray into her paths. Generally has to do with some type of prostitution, either physical or spiritual. And so the house of this prostitute, again, is the way of Sheol. That would be the place of the dead, descending to the chambers of death. And there, of course, our word Mavet. So here, Mavet being a generic term for the place of the dead or being dead, or the verb to die, comes from this same root. So here, death is paralleled with Sheol. Sheol. So they're certainly dead. And notice the word chambers, descending to the chambers, plural, of death. So her house is the way of Sheol, and here is one of those verses that defends the fact that there are chambers or compartments. Some people say, well, how do you know that? How do you know there are compartments? It says right here, plural, descending to the chambers, plural, of death. So in Sheol, which is parallel, because the Proverbs are parallel poetry. So the first line and the second line describe the same thing. Her house is the way to Sheol, that is the place of the dead, descending to the chambers of death. So those two verses are a parallel, which means death and Sheol are the same, and Sheol has compartments as they are described. So that's, to me, is a really important verse. That's why I want to look at it. Isaiah 38, 18. So, you know, I don't just look up verses to look them up, although it's never a bad idea to look up scripture, but sometimes we need to check these out because of significance that are there. Isaiah 38, 18. Anyway, it's good for you to go through your scripture and look at them. Isaiah 38, 18, unless you have a computer like Russell. All right, Isaiah 38. I'm picking on Russell here. Isaiah 38, 18. And here it says, for Sheol cannot thank thee. Death cannot praise thee. Again, those who go down to the pit, a third word here, cannot hope for thy faithfulness. It's too late. Either they're saved or they're not saved. So there's no hope for faithfulness or truth down there. If you're in Sheol paradise compartment, good for you. You are already saved. If you're not, the truth will just make you feel more pain and suffering. So we have three words. Sheol cannot thank thee. That is, there's no thanksgiving from Sheol, at least from the compartment of torments, although the believers might thank God. Mm-hmm. Death cannot praise thee. So basically, the idea here is verbally, the only time you can praise God in terms of our human situation is when we're alive. I guess the believers can still praise God when they're in paradise, but the idea here is do it while you're alive. Don't wait till you're dead, because dead cannot praise thee. Those who go down to the pit. Now, here we have the pit, and this is bor, B-O-R. The pit would be where? Well, in the earth. It's a hole. So the pit is parallel with death, is parallel with Sheol. We have all three words, and the previous passage in Proverbs 7:27 talked about compartments. So putting these together, and that's why I wanted to look at this, because people say, where do you get this stuff? Where do you, you know, you come up with these things? And I know, even when I studied with Pastor Thiem sometimes, and he'd make these statements, and you go, where do you get that? And many times, I mean, he knew where he got it, but as a pastor, I can't just say, well, so-and-so said it so. I need to know why. So I try to give you that, because you may be explaining this to a believer. I wouldn't bother explaining it to an unbeliever, but you may be explaining it to a believer sometime, and they want to know these things. And you say, well, there is evidence that this place in the center of the earth has compartments. You got the verse. There it is, Proverbs 7:27. And it is death. And the place of the dead, it's a pit. It's in the center of the earth. Elsewhere, it's called the abyss. We would call it the abyss. In fact, I think there was a movie called The Abyss. And the idea is, it is a pit, it's a trench, and we already saw the other time we were here that in the time of Moses, when he came down from the mountain, and Dathan and Korah and Abiram and all of their families basically went down into Sheol, the earth opened up and swallowed them. They went into the pit, into the abyss, into death, into Sheol. And so that's putting all these passages together. The Bible is consistent. I was reading something today that said one of the things people say, oh, are these things symbolic, or these terms, you know, how do you understand the Bible? How can you understand Revelation? They got all these symbols. And the author was saying the symbols are consistent. If it means one thing in one place, it means the same thing everywhere else in the Bible. Unless the passage clearly says otherwise. So if it just uses a symbol, no clarification, then whatever that symbol was in some other place or all the other place will be the same there. And same thing with vocabulary. Sometimes words are used multiple ways. But if it doesn't have an adjective or a descriptive connection to specify a difference, then wherever that word is found, it has the same sense unless the context demands otherwise. So again, that's why I went to this thing Sheol, and every place I looked in the Old Testament, it's in the center of the earth. It has compartments. It's low. It's deep. It's in the pit, and on and on and on. So when people say, well, how do you come up with that? Well, you know, it's in the Bible. And you don't even have to be a Greek scholar or a Hebrew scholar, because at least in the New American Standard, they do use the word Sheol in the Old Testament. Now, unfortunately, in the New Testament, many of the translations say hell. And you may, I don't know, anybody have a King James, by the way? I know I've scolded all of you, but some people like the King James, and that's okay. Anybody have one? Not one in the house, huh? Okay, I was going to ask, what do they use for Sheol here in the King James? I'll have to look it up, so that's your study. If you have a King James somewhere, go to Isaiah 38:18, and just I'll dig it out after class and see what they do. Maybe they put Sheol. You have a King James? Do you know?
Huh? Yeah.
New American Standard Sheol, yeah. Okay, yeah, I've got one in the other room, but that's okay. Anyway, a lot of them use hell for all of them, which just confuses the issue, and so that's why so many people say, well, you're going to go to hell, you know, and when you die, and no, you don't go to hell when you die. It's a hell of a place. It's a place of torments. It's a place of fire, just like the lake of fire, and so I guess you could say it's a hell, but technically the word hell doesn't occur in the Bible, and they're all different places, some with similar pain and agony, such as torments, Tartarus, and the lake of fire. Okay, that's this Maveth. Then we have Hades, or Hades, that's the Greek. The underworld is the place of the dead. And we looked at last time, if you were here, for the folks who didn't get here last time, I think there's a couple of you, we'll just look quickly at Matthew 16, verse 18. And this 16:18 is the passage where Peter is called you are Peter, and he is a stone. The word Petra actually means a small rock. And then we have, Petros. Then we have Petra in verse 18, a totally different word. They don't translate it Peter, notice. It says, and I also say to you that you are rock, or rocky, like Rocky Balboa. You are a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, that's what the Roman Catholics do. They say it's the same. Two different words. One is his name, which means rocky. But then there is the rock, Petra, which is very, very large. We mentioned the stone carvings and the temple carved out of the rock in a place called Petra. That's no small thing. That's not a little rock. That's gigantic. And, of course, this refers to what Christ is going to build his church on. And it's not on Peter. It's on Jesus Christ, or at the very least, it's on the statement, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, because that's what Peter says, and Jesus said, on that rock, I'm going to build my church, not on Peter, but he said, you're kind of a chip off the old block, you're a little rock. So he says that, but then what we want to see here is, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And people say, you know, basically the devil can't overpower the church and all this and that, but the point I'm making here is that in the church age, when the church is established at Pentecost, all the believers have been taken out of Hades. So when you die, you don't go to Hades. You go directly to heaven, do not pass go, do not collect $200, get your rewards, go to heaven. So you go directly, so you're not going to go to Hades. So the church, the gates of Hades, will not overpower it, that is what? The church. So in the church age, people don't go to Hades. They go directly to be with the Lord. That clarifies this, and it's not like, you know, hell can't attack or Satan can't attack. That's true, but the point is that believers no longer go to Hades, and that makes this passage crystal clear, at least in my mind. All right, so that was good. Then we have Luke 16. We'll look at that in just a bit. And then we have Revelation, a number of passages there. So go over to Revelation chapter 1, 18. Revelation 1. And verse 18, Revelation 1:18. Here it's Jesus is describing that he is the I am, the first and the last, verse 17, and the living one. So Jesus, the first and the last, he's the living one. He said, I was dead, buried, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is Jesus Christ. He has a set of keys to open because of his resurrection. He can open death, whatever that looks like, which means that he can open death so there's no more death. And Hades, so that he can open Hades. Now, why would he want to open Hades? He already took everybody out of there that's a believer. Well, he's got the keys to Hades because eventually he's going to take out all the unbelievers from torments, and they will be cast into the lake of fire at the great white throne judgment. So that's why he needs a set of keys, because he's going to go back down and pick up all of those people that are unbelievers from torments, and then Sheol and Hades will be empty. Or he may just take the whole thing kit and caboodle and throw the whole Sheol or Hades into the lake of fire, which is what Revelation 20 tells us, as we noted previously. And so he's got the keys to these, and that's all it says there. So that's that one. And then we have Revelation chapter 6, 8 again. And he says, here, of course, he's looking, and we see the horses. And so we've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse, you know, the white horse, the red horse, the black horse. And in verse 8, we have the ashen horse. Each of these horses shows progressively worse judgment. The white horse, as some would think, is Jesus Christ, because he comes in on a white horse. But Satan, in the person of Antichrist, he likes a white horse, too, because he's impersonating Christ. And so he's on the white horse. And then he comes, and a crown is given to him, actually a ruler's crown. It's Stephanos. And he's conquering and to conquer, and that, of course, is Antichrist trying to rule the world during the tribulation. And then you have the red horse, and each of these is a progressively worse situation. We get to the ashen horse. This is the one that is part of death, and it says, and behold, verse 8, I looked, and an ashen horse, that's a dapple, I guess, right, Judy? Is that right? Mm-hmm. Not so much, just gray. Okay, be nice if it was dapple, it's just gray. Okay, dirty gray. And he who sat on it had the name Death and Hades. Well, death is, again, a concept. Hades is a place, and yet they had the names Death and Hades, and that was personified as riding this horse. So we have here metaphors speaking about the judgment, and so obviously all of the people in the tribulation who are unbelievers are going to die. And they're going to go to Hades. So we know that in the tribulation, all the unsaved are cast off the earth. The believers are left on the earth. And at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the tribulation, the believers are taken off at the rapture, and only unbelievers. But at the end of the tribulation, then the unbelievers are taken off the earth, and they are cast into Hades. So during the tribulation, anyone who is an unbeliever who dies directly to Sheol, Hades, in death. And it says Death and Hades was, who sat on him had a name Death. Oh, I'm sorry, it's semicolon, Death, and Hades was following with him. So they separated into two. They'll die and they'll go to Hades. The authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword and famine and pestilence and with wild beasts on the earth. Nasty time during the tribulation of these horsemen. All right, so that's that one. And then we see it reoccurring in Revelation 20 later on. Revelation 20, 13 and 14. And here, of course, we have the Great White Throne Judgment at the end of human history after the millennium. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whom the presence of earth and heaven fled. No one was found, no place was found for them. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, those who died at sea, unbelievers, and death and Hades, all those who were dead and in Hades, which is where the rest of them would be. Of course, the dead in the sea, those would be bodies there. Death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, everyone according to their deeds. Of course, these people that are unbelievers, they say, well, I'm just going to wait, and then God can judge whether my deeds are good or bad. Well, no matter whether your deeds are good or bad, they never measure up, and so they're going to get measured by that. And basically, from what we can tell here and elsewhere, unbelievers are judged by their works as to how hot their place in torments will be. So apparently there's a gradation in torments, possibly even in the lake of fire. The reason we suspect that, a number of passages, but in heaven there are grades, because believers who have had meritorious service will be in rulership capacity and leadership. We have that from the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas, where the rulership over cities is given to those who have utilized their spiritual gifts and talents for the Lord rather than simply rejecting them. So there's a difference in rewards. We suspect there's a difference in penalties and punishment for the unsaved. So Revelation 20, 13 and 14 14, death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. That is the second death. So they were judged, and then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is called the second death. It's also called the lake of fire, and elsewhere it is called Gehenna. We'll see that. We'll see where unquenchable fire is paralleled with Gehenna when we get to that. All right, so that's that one, and that's the word. So we have Sheol, which is the first one up there, and we noted that. We have Hades, which is the fourth one, and then these two others basically speaking about death and the compartments of death. Number two then goes into the compartments specifically, and they are basically four, and the fifth one is probably a generic term for all of them, or certainly at least the negative, the torments in Tartarus. The first one is paradise. Paradise is where Jesus said that the other thief would go. He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, what? Today you will be with me in paradise. What he meant is that he would be in Abraham's apartment complex, okay? And therefore, Jesus was going there, and he would go with him. The other thief, of course, was not. He was the unsaved. So one was saved, one was not saved, right there on the cross. So paradise. And it says that in Luke 23:43, so let's go Luke 23. Boy, the time just goes too quickly, I'm sorry. 23:43, and here it is, it says, he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. So there's that verse, if you wanted to know where it is. Okay, and then after the resurrection of Christ, this compartment with all believers who ever died was moved to the very presence of God. Now go to Ephesians chapter 4, very, very important. Ephesians 4. As Paul Harvey would say, or used to say, this is the rest of the story. So in Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Now, of course, we have the unity of the Spirit and the unity here, the panoply of the royal family. We've described it. We even have it emblazoned on our podium down at our church each Sunday for you, and that comes out of Ephesians 4, 3 through 6. But as we go on down, we see the spiritual gifts down there. It says he gave some, verse 11, as apostles, some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, so that the building up could occur for the body of Christ. Until we all get to the unity of faith, which is the full knowledge of the Son of God unto the mature man, to the full stature, or the measure of the full stature, which belongs to the fullness of Christ. You think I'm windy? Whew! Paul just never knows when to quit. At any rate, the verses we wanted to see is verse 8. And so, to each one gets a gift, or grace, it says in verse 7. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. And this is where he gets the teaching of the spiritual gifts summarized, at least briefly, in verses 11 and following. But in verse 8 it says, therefore, quoting the Old Testament here, in verse 8, going back to Psalms 18, it says, when he ascended on high. Well, that's a resurrection. And Ascension Day, you remember, 50 days after resurrection, he ascended on high. He led captive a host of captives. We believe those are, doesn't state it here, we believe those are the believers in paradise compartment. And he gave gifts to men, and that, of course, refers to the spiritual gifts of the dispensation of the church. And for clarification, verse 9 says, now this expression, so Paul gives a clarification for those who may not make the connection, so we've made the connection, but he says, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Well, except that he also descended into, notice, the lower parts of the earth. So the lower parts of the earth, there we go again, we're right back in Sheol, and he descended into Sheol, not hell, and then he ascended. And verse 10 says, he who descended is himself also he who ascended. Paul saying, you getting this now? Far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things, and gave dispensation of the church, spiritual gifts, verses 11, 12, and following. So that's kind of the rest of the story on that. So we have here then concept of paradise. But now notice Revelation 2:7. This is a real kicker. Revelation 2:7. Again, the words have the same meaning. Now, why would paradise be two different places? Well, paradise is the repose of believers in Sheol, Hades, before Christ was resurrected. But that compartment basically was empty, or carried, or however you want to describe it. All of the captives of that are taken into heaven, and now paradise is not in Sheol, paradise is in heaven. Same reference, same word. And so here we go to Revelation 2:7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, who's an overcomer? Anyone that believes in Jesus Christ is a victor, and he overcomes. How does he overcome? His faith overcomes. So you can be an overcomer by believing in Jesus. You can also accentuate your overcoming by living the Christian life. Here it simply says, the one who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life. Well, that's all believers there. Which is in the paradise of God. Where is that? Not in Sheol. It's in heaven. Jesus took everything up to heaven. And so paradise is now in heaven. And there's where the tree of life. There's no tree of life in Hades. No tree of life in the center of the earth. The tree of life was taken from the garden to heaven. And it's going to be planted in the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that John sees being prepared by Jesus. He said, I'm going to prepare a place, and where I go, there you will be also. I'll come and get you and take you there. And that new Jerusalem is going to come back above the earth and eventually be on the earth. In that city, there will be a tree of life. This one. And it's in the paradise of God. Well, if it's in the New Jerusalem in heaven, where is it located? In the paradise of God. In Revelation, it talks about the tree of life as having fruit that will bear every month. And the fruit will be for the healing of the nations during the millennial kingdom. And so paradise, there'll be a heavenly one, and then there will be a parallel one on earth. The question is, well, is it paradise on earth or paradise in heaven? I think this one's the paradise in heaven, but there's a corresponding tree on earth, and that one as well will provide for the healing of the nations. At any rate, I see Revelation 2:7 as located in the New Jerusalem, wherever that is. Last of all, Romans 10, 6, and 7. We don't have to look at that one particularly. You can if you want. Well, we're just about out of time. We have then Abraham's chest cavity, sometimes called Abraham's bosom. I just don't like that term. I think it's confusing and, conjures ideas that really aren't there. The chest is a fold in the garment, kalpos, K-O-L-P-O-S in Greek, is a fold in the garment, like a pocket. And so you might have a toga, and somewhere along the line you've got a fold, just like the pocket in your pants, you know. And so it's a pocket or a bay or a gulf. In fact, it's described as such in Luke 16, that there's this gulf in between the pocket of Abraham and his people, all the believers, and the pocket of torments for all the unbelievers. Now, where is that found? Well, that's found in Luke 16:22. And starting really in verse 19. So unfortunately, I wanted to do that tonight, but that'll take us another half hour, so we're going to have to wait on that. At any rate, paradise, we'll look at another verse here in paradise in terms of Luke 23, and we'll have to finish, unfortunately, tonight with that. So Luke 23:46. Again, these verses I skip over a lot of times, and I don't think people read them, but there's an awful lot of work here. Not just my work, but things that are important, and then people say, where do you get that? How do you get that? I don't understand these things. You know, here it is. You can go through all these verses, and you'll see Luke 23:43. And we looked at it before. Now it makes more sense. So here we have the thieves, and let's see. It says here, you got the two thieves, and when they crucified this place, the skull, and Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them." And I'm trying to see where the two are here. Oh, verse 39. And one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him. You blankety blank, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. You know, get us out of this. If you're Mr. Messiah." But the other one answered and rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." This guy, he understands it. And then he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "I'll remember you when I come into the kingdom." He didn't say that. That would be the logical thing. I'll remember you when the millennium starts. But he doesn't, because he's not going directly to the kingdom. He's going to paradise. And he says, "Truly," he said to him, "I say to you today, you shall be with me in paradise." So this is the paradise thing. Now the other two, torments, that makes sense. That's going to be described in Luke 16, so we'll get that next week. And Tartarus, although it's not described here, it's described elsewhere, only one time in the whole Bible, and it's in basically 2 Peter 2, 4. The other times don't really use the word Tartarus, but they refer to the same place, a prison of darkness. At any rate, the word tartarao is a verb, and we don't find it as a noun. We find it as a participle. And so we'll see next week that they were cast into the place of punishment, or Tartarus. So it's a verbal noun. It's kind of an interesting word. We translate it Tartarus, but we'll see how that works next week. At any rate, that's where the demons are. So all the demons of Genesis 6, remember those who tried to corrupt the world, and they were destroyed in the flood, and all of those were cast into this place of pain and agony called Tartarus, and that's where they were put. It's also described in Jude 6 and also in 1 Peter 3, 19 and 20. Only mentioned once in the Greek, and then not even in a noun form. The bottomless pit, as we mentioned last time, is more of a generic term, but it does overlap because it talks about the bottomless pit. And so the only way I can see a bottomless pit is in the center of the earth. And probably verse point 3 of that says, probably refers to Tartarus, the prison of the fallen angels. So we'll see that. And then we'll look at hell, so-called, which is Gehenna, and then some synonyms for hell, and then we'll finish that up. So, we didn't quite make it, but we will next time, and I wanted to spend some time in Luke 16, so your study will be at home, Luke 16, 19 through 31, and we'll cover that when we get back next time. Father, thank you so much for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for these passages that help to clarify for us the concept of the afterlife, both for believers and unbelievers. We know that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. So wherever we go, we know it's not in paradise in the earth, but rather paradise in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we study these things, it is to comfort us and to help us to understand that there is a horrible place for those who reject Christ. This is to motivate us to present the gospel claims of his finished work on the cross to all who will listen, to our friends and family and colleagues, for as long as you give us breath. Help us to do that, Father. We thank you that our destiny is secure, and we pray that we will be fruitful in bringing many souls to your Son, Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.
Starts at 8.